Father God, thank you for this night. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Father, that we have a place to meet. We have a place to meet where it's not wet. And Father, thank you for this week so far. Thank you that we've made it this far. I pray that, Lord, for the next hour or so, that, Lord, we would not think about this week that was or the week ahead, but that we would just give you this time, that we'd be attentive, that, Father, we would hear your voice through your word, that we'd see your truth in your word, and that, Father, we would allow you to work in our lives through your word. Father, as I mentioned, I pray for our fellowship right now. I pray for the many people, Lord, who are going through different things in their life. I pray for those, Lord, who have cancer. I ask, Father, that you would heal them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. I pray for others, Lord, who have chronic pain or chronic health issues, Lord. I truly pray, Lord, you would encourage them right now and strengthen them and help them, Lord. And I also pray, Father, for those a part of our fellowship who have loved ones, Lord, who are going through some pretty traumatic times right now. Jesus, you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. So I pray for those people tonight, Lord, that they would sense your presence greater than they ever have in their life before. Again, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, we're almost done with the book of Psalms. I think next week we will be done. Now, Psalm 140, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So, to the chief musician, when you see that, it meant that this was to be sung aloud. Remember, the Psalms, in a sense, are Israel's hymn book. They're songs. We talked about this when we went through the songs of ascent. As they were heading up to Jerusalem for the three different feasts, they would sing those psalms. And I mentioned this on Sunday, when Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples and they head towards for Passover, he's going to sing Psalm 118. It's a Hallel psalm. It's a praise psalm. So these psalms were to be sung. And when it says to the chief musician, the idea there is to be played aloud. And then it says a psalm of David. So David is the human author of this psalm, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he says this. I'll read the first few verses and then we'll unpack. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Their poison of asps is under their lips. Selah. We'll talk about what Selah means in a moment. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords or ropes. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. And so David in this psalm is going to be talking about being delivered from his enemies. Now, something interesting, when you see that word Selah, okay, the word Selah, they're not really sure what it means. Some feel, especially Hebrew scholars feel, when it says Selah, it means pause. In other words, it's almost as if you ever listen to a song and you're singing the verses, then all of a sudden there's kind of like an interlude where they just kind of play the instruments, sort of like that. But in reality, it's pause. It's think about what you just read is the idea. So when you go through these psalms and you read a bunch of verses and it says Selah, what it basically means is stop and now think about what you just read. Why? Because hopefully as you're reading these things, you're thinking about this stuff and they give you extra time to think about what God's trying to say to you in these psalms. Okay? And so he says, deliver me, that is, deliver, save, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. And if you look at the life of David, David had some evil men who were after him. Let me tell you. Preserve me. The idea there is to watch, to guard, to keep me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. And so, you know, we talked about last week in Psalm 139 about the idea that God knows our thoughts. And, you know, our thoughts always come from the inside out. And so David is saying, look, these men who are planning evil things in their hearts, in other words, playing from the inside out in a sense, they continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, when he says asps, he means Egyptian cobras, one of the most poisonous snakes is the idea there. Okay. So he says, deliver me, preserve me. All right. Then he says, Selah. So stop a moment. Think about what you just read. And then he goes on, verse 4, keep me, that is, tend or watch over. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me, again, same word he used earlier, from violent men who have purposed or plotted to make my steps stumble. The proud, the idea there of proud is arrogant or haughty, have hidden a snare or trap. Anytime you see the word snare, it means trap. Okay? You ever watch a movie and they're like, they set a trap. Okay? But, you know, people who don't like you can set traps in your life, can't they? And one of the problems that we have sometimes is they will set a trap and we'll go into it. You got to be very, very mindful and very discerning sometimes of things. And the enemy, you know, we have an enemy against us. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have an enemy. You have your own flesh, you have the world, and then you have the devil and those who work for him, demons. They are after you to destroy you. They want you to stumble in your life. Because remember how I just talked about the best advertisement for this church is you guys. When you rub shoulders with different people at your jobs and your family, and you say you're a Christian and your life is changing, and your life has changed, you're not what you used to be, that is the greatest advertisement for this church. Because here's what can happen. The enemy wants you to stumble, wants you to blow your witness in a sense. You guys ever hear that term? He wants you to stumble. And so it's so important that we continue in our walk with the Lord. It's so important that we make our relationship with God on a daily basis a priority. So again, the proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah. Okay, pause. Think about that. Or I heard one Bible teacher say, you could say, what do you think about that? Verse 6. I said to the Lord, you are my God. And I've talked about this before as we've gone through the Psalms. When I read that, when I say, see the psalmist write, you are my God, that speaks of a personal relationship with God. He knows God. You know, it's like when I got married, you know, I got married to my wife. It wasn't like, okay, we got married on our wedding day. Wonderful. I'll see you later. I live life with her. Right? And she lives life with me. We get to know each other. We get to know, you know, where we struggle, etc. All those things. Now, with God, he doesn't struggle, obviously. But you want to know God. You know, and that's kind of like what man's biggest cry of his heart is to know God, is to know him. So I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. That is literally, please for mercy, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Now, when he says that, there's this idea here that in those times when there was a battle and you would have the king, there would be, for lack of a better way to say it, there'd be bodyguards around that king to protect him in the battle. And so basically what David is saying here is, David is saying, you know, Lord, be my bodyguard. Protect me. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Again, Selah. Verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Wow, David doesn't like his enemies. But I love the descriptive language here. And see, listen, notice how what David is saying here. Basically, what David is praying is David is saying, look, all of these wicked schemes that are against me, Lord, don't let them come to fruition. Don't let them happen in my life. You, Lord, you take care of my enemies. See, that's we got to remember that. He is saying, Lord, you take care of my enemies. You take them out. Okay? Verse 11, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Verse 12, I know, and I love this, I know that the Lord will maintain. And when he says maintain here, he means put something into effect entirely or thoroughly. Again, he says, I know, which means it speaks of personal history with God. He's been walking with God. You know, David walked with God all of his life. And so as you walk with the Lord, you're going to find when trouble comes, you get to see how faithful God is. You get to see how faithful God is. You get to see God come through and deliver you and rescue, like he said earlier in this psalm. And so I know that the Lord will maintain. It's not like I think he's going to, or I'm not really sure. He says, I know, which means it's a certainty. So I know that the Lord will maintain. Why? Because of the walk he's had with him over his life. the cause of the afflicted and the justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Wow. So God is going to help him. God will help us. And I notice here he says, the upright shall dwell in your presence. That word for upright in the Hebrew, it means upright, right, righteous. It's just a person whose behavior is upright in accordance with a standard. Interesting. Okay, let's think about that a second. How many of you guys ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay. You could say that's a standard, right? Let me ask you another question. Can anybody keep the Ten Commandments perfectly?
No.
Okay. Let me ask you another question. There's one person who lived on this earth who kept all the commandments, and who was that?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. So, okay. So you're given a standard, you can't keep it. So what do? Well, this is what you do. You give your life to Christ because Christ kept that standard for you. And so if Christ kept that standard for you, then the Bible says that when God sees us, we are robed in his righteousness. Like putting on a raincoat tonight, we are robed in his righteousness, which makes us righteous. So to say this, what I'm getting at here is the upright shall dwell in your presence. See, if you're robed in Christ's righteousness, someday you're going to be in the very presence of God, literally in heaven. Yeah, I agree, brother. Amazing. It's something to look forward to. The older I get, the more I look. I literally just said this to my wife last night. The older I get and the more times that God has delivered me through different things, the closer I've grown to him and the more I long to be in his very presence. That's how it works. Now, Psalm 141. Now, one of the guys I was reading, you could title this psalm, No Compromise. And so a psalm of David again. David wrote this psalm through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me read the first couple of verses. He says, Lord, I cry out to you, or I call to you, make haste to me. In other words, what he's saying is, hurry, hurry up. Why? Because he's in trouble. You ever ask God, hey, God, help me. I'm in trouble. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. The idea is he's pleasing God. It's pleasing to God. He's worshiping God through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God, guys. That's all it is. We make it so weird and complicated. But I know, like, when you first become a believer, it's kind of strange. It's like, oh, I'm talking to somebody that I can't see. Right? It's a little strange. But the point is, he's there. And see, the reason you can't see him in a sense is because that's what takes faith. You believe that he actually exists and that he's alive and he's there and he's hearing you. And so you're just simply talking to him. And, you know, we talked about this last week in Psalm 139. He knows everything. He knows all your thoughts. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the words that are about to form in your mouth and what you're about to say. He knows everything. So you can't hide anything from him anyway. So just talk to him, you know, speak to him. Now, granted, obviously you talk to him in such a way that's respectful. But listen, I've said this to many people before. This is, what did David just say in his last psalm? Deliver me. That's a prayer right there. Deliver me. God, help me. I've said those things. God, help me. God, protect me. God, lead me, whatever. Those are prayers. Those are real prayers. Notice I didn't take 5 minutes to say, oh, most heavenly Father. You know, and look, there's a time and place for that. Don't get me wrong. But understand something, prayer is simply talking to God. God wants to hear from his children. So again, let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as evening sacrifice. And by the way, you know, for those of you who've been with us when we started the book of Psalms till now, you've noticed that especially the Psalms of David, what is David always talking about? He's talking about praying. You know, and David did a lot of not good things in his life. He made a lot of mistakes, but one thing he never stopped doing was what? Praying. As part of prayer, what is that? It's confessing your sin. It's asking for God to forgive you. It's asking for God to help you. See, David was a man of prayer, and see, that's what I want to be. I want to be a man of prayer, and I hope you ladies want to be ladies of prayer in your life. It makes a difference. Trust me, it does. Verse 3, set a guard. I love this. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Okay. So keep, or set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And when he says, keep watch over the door of my lips. What's he saying here? He's basically saying, Lord, help me not to say anything stupid. This may have happened to you already. So, you know, you're at church and you're talking to somebody. And you ever reach the point where you're talking to somebody and you're like, you run out of things to say? You don't know what to say. And then so what do? You say something, you're like, oh, why did I just say that? And you're like, please, can I have that back? Now, that's a little bit of a, you know, silly thing example. But listen, maybe you're at a job and maybe you get angry about something and you want to say something, but the Lord keeps you from saying it. Because if you say it, you might lose your job. Or if you say it, something might happen. You know, we need to watch what we say. One of the ways that people know that we're Christians is the language that we use. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would say to the Ephesian church that let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. And it's not just profanity. It's just things that you say. You can say profanity without using swear words. Anybody tracking with me? See, because what happens is when you become a Christian and you have a personal relationship with Christ, God begins to work in your life and begins to change you. And as he begins to change you, those things that you used to do begin to go away. You become a new person. You become a new creation. Are we perfect at it? No. I'm not saying we're perfect at it because we're not. But God does change you and will change you if you allow him to. And you won't be saying these things. You know, this is a great prayer to pray. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You ever go to Thanksgiving dinner with your family? How about your job, your coworkers? You might have somebody who's difficult. Tell you what, put your finger here in Psalm 141 and turn to the New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll eventually get there on Sunday morning, Lord willing. James 1. James 1, verse 19 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, listen, he also applies to women too, let every man be swift to hear, that is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, that's quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, do this exercise with me, everybody. Go one, two. Okay? Now, one. We have two ears and one mouth. Now let me read this verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've learned that over the years. Let me just tell you, I wasn't always good at that. You ask my wife that. Gentlemen, those of you who are married, you ever have it when your wife said, all I want you to do is just listen to me. I don't want you to solve the problem. See, men, we're solvers, right? We're solvers. That's what we are. And so I remember earlier on in our marriage, and sometimes I still do it sometimes now, my wife will tell me something, and all she really wants me to do is just listen. She just wants me to listen to her. She doesn't want me to solve it. She just wants me to listen. Why? Because she's getting it off of her chest, so to speak. She's getting it out of her heart, in a sense. She needs somebody to talk to. I've learned as a pastor, when somebody talks to me, I listen to what they're saying. Yes, sometimes when somebody's talking to me, verses come to my mind that I could share, but I wait until they're done talking. Because here's what I found. A lot of times when people want to talk to me about stuff, they talk to me, and after done talking to me, it's like, oh, I feel so much better now. Okay, let's pray. See, that's why God gave us two ears, is because he wants us to listen. Most of us don't listen. It's like at work when you get an email and you don't read the email fully, and then you go off kind of half-cocked and upset about something. You're like, did you read the bottom? Oh, no, I didn't. Sorry. Sorry about that. See, one of the challenges of our culture today is everybody's in a rush. Everybody's in a rush to go here, to go there, right? But like I just said in Psalm 140, Selah, pause. Take a moment. Just take a moment and stop. think about, have perspective. And when somebody is speaking to you, you know, one of the greatest compliments that somebody can give you is they can say to you, man, you really listen to what I'm saying to you. And someone's actually giving me that compliment here at the church, and that's, praise God, that's an awesome compliment. I'm not saying that to say I'm awesome. That's not my point. I'm just using an example of my own experience. Because let's be honest, we all want to be heard, right? Do we want to talk to people who don't listen to us? No, we don't. So we need to be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So back to Psalm 141. So again, set a guard over, verse 3, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. That is, to take part in what is evil. With men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now here's verse 5. This is an interesting verse. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be kindness or mercy. Let him reprove me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Interesting. So what David is saying here is David welcomes reproof from God, from the godly, lest he be tempted to compromise with evil. So in other words, your brothers and sisters in Christ call you out when you're doing something wrong. That's what he's getting at here. Now see, some of the problem is we love to call other people out, but we don't like it when they call us out. And see, listen, you find out who your real Christian friends are, who your friends are really. You know, it's interesting. When I got saved, I lost some friends because I got saved, because I began to change and I didn't want to do the same things that I used to do that they were doing. So they don't want to be my friend anymore. But then there's other people who stuck with me being a friend. But I mean, they didn't like exactly that I was a Christian now. But my point in saying this is you find out who your real friends are in Christ, because hopefully you have relationships with people that will be willing to tell you the truth when you mess up, when you're doing something wrong. Hey, what's going on in your life? And it's not a matter of, hey, I'm going to, you know, have a bullhorn and tell everybody, you know, if you care about somebody, you pull them aside and talk to them, say, hey, are you okay? What's going on here? I'm seeing this. What is going on? You know, pray for that. Pray that God would send you a friend like that. A lot of times when you're married, it's your spouse who will do that. Like, I want my wife to call me out when I'm doing things that are stupid or sinful or whatever. I don't want to be compromised to do things that are evil. He goes on, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff or the rock, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. The idea there is they're judged and they're cast out. Verse 8, but listen to what he says. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. My eyes are upon you. In you I take refuge. That is, I find a safe and secure place. I find a shelter, is the idea of the word refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares or traps which they have laid for me. And from the traps of the workers of iniquity, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely or pass by safely. So let's look at this. But my eyes are upon you, O Lord, O God the Lord. Interesting. When you become a Christian, how many of you guys have ever heard have you ever heard this term that you become a follower of Christ, right? Right, you become a follower. Thank you. I appreciate you. Everybody else must be asleep. A follower of Christ. Okay, so if you're following Christ, what does that mean? Christ is going ahead of you, right? He's leading you, right? What can stop you from following Christ? Well, if my eyes are somewhere else. Yes, you drift. Your eyes go to the left, they go to the right, or they look behind you. See, like we talked about this, you cannot change your past. So leave it in the past. All you can do is keep moving forward. God controls your future. Keep moving forward and God will be with you now in the present. But you have to keep your eyes on him. And listen, again, we live in a culture where everybody's busy, but also everybody's distracted. Listen, I fall in that same thing, guys. Believe me, I fall in that same thing. I can get so distracted, and you get distracted not necessarily from things that are bad or evil, but they just distract you from what's important. And what's important is you keep your eyes upon God, upon the Lord. And I love how he says, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And God will not. He won't. And he says, keep me from the traps which they have laid for me. and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. The New Testament talks about the fact that God always makes a way of escape for us. Always. He always does. But the problem is we don't always take that way of escape, do we? We think we can do it on our own, and we can't. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And let me tell you, look, I love technology. We're live streaming this tonight, right? You have a phone. Everyone has a phone. Does everyone have a phone? Everyone has a phone, right? They're wonderful. You can use them for great tools. But can I tell you, it has changed our culture completely, hasn't it? It's changed your life. Try this exercise. Don't use your phone for a day. See how that goes. But see, what can happen is, as much as your phone can be a tool for good things, it can also be a tool to distract you from the important things. It's always funny, like, when I, in the morning, try to spend time in the Word for myself and pray and those kind of things with the Lord, my phone starts going off. That's when I start getting texts. That's when I start getting alerts and all these things. So what I do is I turn my phone off, or I just leave it in the bedroom and I come out in the living room and have my time with the Lord. You need to keep your eyes on Him. Because if you want to follow Him, that's the only way you're going to be able to follow Him is if you keep your eyes on Him and He's leading you. Does that make sense? Okay. Psalm 142. Okay. One of the guys I read said that this psalm could be called my only refuge. Another idea is God is his only refuge. Now, it's a contemplation of David, a prayer when he is in the cave. Now, if you know your Old Testament, at one point, David was in either the cave of Adullam or the cave of En Gedi. Which event this is about, we have no idea. But it applies to both, okay? And so when he says a contemplation of David, the idea there is a psalm of instruction. And so listen to what he says. And I love how David is honest before the Lord. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication or plea for mercy. I poured out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So he declares his complaint. Okay. He expresses what's going on, his displeasure or his troubles or his struggles. He's saying this to God. See, basically, I'll put it to you in layman's terms. He's telling God what's on his heart. He's telling God what's on his heart. Now, keep in mind, he's in a cave right now, either fleeing from Saul, King Saul, basically in both situations, he's fleeing from Saul. But he's in a cave right now, and he must feel super alone right now, and he's crying out to God for help. And see, we can do the same thing. If David did that, we can do that too. And so verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, that is, my spirit was going to, when it says overwhelmed, the idea is he was going to faint. Okay, literally he would faint within me. Then you knew my path in the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare or a trap for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So here, David is feeling very alone. He's feeling all by himself. He's in this cave. He doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? Verse 5, I cried out to you, O God. I said, you are my refuge. Even though I can't find refuge myself, you're my refuge. He puts his eyes on God. He prays to the Lord. Yeah, I agree. They're clapping. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend or give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Again, he's literally in a cave right now. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. It's almost like he's saying, I'm already dead, Lord. Deliver me from this. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And by the way, if you read your Old Testament, does David get delivered from both those caves? Yes, he does. But again, notice when he was struggling, when he felt all alone, he didn't go on his iPhone. Seriously, that's the problem, guys. Honestly. You know, I'm going to say something that's probably not popular, but I don't care. So, do you remember, I'm old enough to remember in high school, when you go through puberty, okay? If you don't know what that is, talk to your parents. But you go through puberty and you're struggling as a person, right, as an individual, trying to find, okay, where do I belong, all those kind of things. And when I was in high school, a lot of people would come to school goth, right? They would put face paint on, like the makeup and stuff, okay? Or some people would say they were struggling, they weren't sure if they were gay or whatever else. Nowadays what happens is they struggle with those kind of things, and they say, well, I must be then a girl trapped in a boy's body. So then what do? They don't cry out to God for help. They cry out to their phone. And they find on TikTok or social media, they find a support group or people who will support that notion. And then they end up making life-altering decisions that they can't go back from. That's how it works. But okay, let's put that issue aside. When people are struggling, you know, since COVID, if you look at the studies they do for people, depression has skyrocketed. Anxiety has skyrocketed. Loneliness has skyrocketed. And it's funny because everybody has a phone. Most people are on social media. So why would you be alone then, right? I have all these likes. Right? But how many people, instead of looking at their phone, will say, Lord, you're my refuge. Lord, I cry out to you. You give me literally my portion in the land of the living, Lord. Give heed to what I'm saying to you. Lord, listen to me. Lord, I'm alone. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. How many of us do that? Or instead of no, we just look at our phone. Or here's another way we do it. We call our friends. We call our non-Christian friends. And they always give us bad advice. Everyone knows that anyway, I'm just saying. See, the Lord is 24/7. He's there for us. He's there for us. Every day he's there for us. Every day, every night, every afternoon, he's there for us. It's a matter of whether or not we come to him. He wants to hear from us. And he knows what you're struggling with. So why don't you cry out to him? Cry out to him. David did. So if it worked for David, why wouldn't we do it? Look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus will always go off by himself. And what do? He pray. He prays to the Father in heaven. If Jesus did it, do you think we should do it? Yeah, I think we should. It's amazing if you do that, how your life will change. I'm telling you. Amazing. And listen, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You know, within the last couple of years, my wife and I have been very more diligent and more intentional about praying together. And can I tell you, it's made a huge difference. It's made such a difference. It only took us how many years of marriage till we figured this out. But honestly, I'm finding in my own personal life that the more I pray, the more I spend time with him, the more things go better, the more things I have peace. I have peace about things. The more my perspective changes on this life, the more I'm grateful for what he's done for me, the more I'm thankful, the more my whole attitude changes completely, the less angry I get. But it's because I'm in the presence of God, in a sense, through prayer. And also reading the word, too, is important. But notice here, I love the fact that the Holy Spirit moved on David's heart to write these things down so we could read these things, because we can relate. I don't care who you are, where you're sitting, how young or old you are tonight, you can relate with struggling, can't you? With trouble in your life. Sometimes trouble comes, you don't even ask for it, and it comes. What do? You cry out to God. God will help you. Well, let's go for it. I'm gonna get two more in, I promise, because then we have five left next week. Okay, so Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Now, a title you could give this psalm is Hope for the Persecuted Soul. See, there's kind of a theme, isn't there, tonight with David being persecuted by his enemies, and he's all alone, all these things. And what is he doing? He's crying out to God. He's praying. Interesting. So hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. That is my plea for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. You know what he always does? Sometimes we don't like the answer, but he always answers us. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. See, you are not righteous on your own. We talked about this a few minutes ago. Who makes you righteous? Christ does. Christ does on the cross. If you trust in what he's done for you, you are robed in Christ's righteousness. You are declared righteous or justified before God. Verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. And I love how he uses this descriptive language. Tell me if you can relate. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. It's like David saying, I'm already in the grave. I'm already close to death. Verse 4, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed. That is, my spirit has grown faint. It's growing faint within me. My heart within me is distressed. But then look what he says here in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate, or that is to reflect deeply on. I meditate on your works. I muse or ponder or think. Now, muse. That word for muse means to think, to ponder. How many of you guys have ever heard the word amusement? You know what that means? It means not to think. That's what it means, literally. So muse means to think. Amuse means not to think. Anytime you put an A in front of a word, it means not. Okay, so like people will say the body of Christ, they're amillennial, meaning they don't believe in no millennium, no literal millennium. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. Others do. But amusement. And what do we try to do today? We amuse ourselves. We entertain ourselves, right? Because we don't want to what? Think. Listen, I get it. You come home from work. What do most people do when they come home from work? They eat dinner, right? And then what do they do for the rest of the night until they have to go to bed? They watch TV because they don't want to think. David's saying here, he's in trouble. So what does he do? He says, I remember the days of old. In other words, I look back on my life and I see where God has been faithful in my life. I remember those days of old. And he says, I will meditate on your work. See what you've done. I will reflect upon God, what you've done in my life. And I will muse. I will think about the work of your hands. Wow, God has done so much work in my life. If I look at my personal life, I can see where God's hand has been in my life from the time I was born. And I can see now God has been in my life. He's blessed me with a wonderful wife and kids and all those things. He's blessed me with to be able to pastor a church, all these things. He's blessed me with this very a very relationship with him. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. It's an act of worship, okay? You ever see that on a Sunday morning? I mean, some of you may think, wow, what are they doing? You ever see somebody on Sunday morning playing, they're playing music, or we're singing songs to the Lord, and people put their hands up? It's an act of worship. You're putting your hand up. And if you don't, that doesn't mean you're not worshiping, okay? Don't get me wrong. But look, I don't always do it, but there are times where I feel led to put my hand up because I'm honoring him and praising him for what he's done in my life. Listen to what it says in the end of verse 6. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Okay, think about what I just said. Think about what was just written. Take a pause a moment and think about this. I'm in trouble. I need help. So he cries out to God. He feels that his soul is persecuted, that he's crushed to the ground, that he's dwelling in darkness. He's overwhelmed, all those things. And what does he do? He pauses and thinks, wow, God, you've been so faithful to me in my life. You've never let me down. You've been there. I've watched how you delivered me time and time again. Have you been my refuge, so to speak, time and time again. And when you do that, that changes your whole perspective, or at least it should. So verse 7, answer me speedily. In other words, hurry up, Lord. My spirit fails. Again, an honest prayer. I love it. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness or your mercy or kindness in the morning. In other words, Lord, meet with me in the morning. For in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should go. Which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you. It's almost like he's saying, I'm lifting up my soul to you. I'm lifting up my mind, my will, my emotions. That's what your soul is. To you, Lord, show me which way I should walk. Something to consider. Those who have the Lord for their God have his spirit, have the Holy Spirit for their guide and for who can lead them. So if you're a Christian here tonight, you have the Holy Spirit who can lead you. Just a thought. Now, verse 9. Now, he's going to say in verse 9, verse 10 and verse 11, he says, deliver me. He's going to say, deliver me, teach me, lead me, revive me. So he says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Or to you I flee is the idea. Teach me to do your will. See, again, it's nothing wrong with asking God, God, teach me to do your will. What is your will for my life? When's the last time you asked that question of God? Or you just run off on your own and do what you want? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. See, again, personal relationship. Your spirit is good, and he is. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Lead me in the right direction. Verse 11, revive me or give life to me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off or put to an end my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. Why? Because I'm your servant. Can you say that tonight, that you're a servant? See, again, deliver me, teach me, lead me, revive me. Those are prayers that David is saying to God tonight. He's saying to all of us that we can say, deliver me, Lord, or rescue me, maybe we'd say it. Teach me, Lord, teach me to do your will. Lord, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Teach me to do your will. Because I've done it my way, and it stinks when I do it my way. You ever notice that? Anyway, I've learned that. Lead me, revive me, give life to me, Lord. Why? For your name's sake, for I'm your servant. Psalm 144, we're going to make it. Here we go. Psalm of David. One of the guys I read said that you could call this psalm War and Peace. A lot of people feel like this psalm was written once David became king of Israel, okay, because some of the subject matter we're going to cover. So it says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." If you read the Old Testament and you see the life of David, you will see that David was in many battles. He was in many battles. But yet God was always there for him. God always helped him and was with him when he, let's put it this way, when God sought him. Okay, I'll give you that caveat. Verse 2, "My loving kindness and my fortress and my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." And see, that's why most feel he's writing this from the perspective of being the king of Israel. See, David, why did God pick David to be the king of Israel? Because he was a shepherd. Because the Bible oftentimes referred to us as sheep. So David, for years, was tending his father's sheep. So he knew how to take care of sheep. So if he could take care of sheep, he could take care of people. So again, my loving kindness, or my mercy, or my unfailing love, and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. And then check out this verse, guys. Verse 3. "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him?" In other words, who am I, Lord, that you even think of me? But see, God thinks of you. The creator of the universe thinks of you. You ever consider that? You ever think about that? The God of the universe thinks about you. You're on his mind. Wow. Verse 4, "Man is like a breath. His days are like passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down." And he does, in Jesus. "Touch me, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of the foreigners, whose mouths speak vain or empty words, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood." And so what he's saying here in verse 8 is that the enemies of David had affirmed fidelity by raising or offering their right hand, but practiced treachery. You know, you ever see in a court case when somebody raises their right hand, they put their hand in the Bible, raise their right hand and tell the truth, but then they lie? That's kind of what he's saying here, okay, about these guys. They pledge loyalty to David, but in reality, behind the scenes, they're planning things against him. Verse 9, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation or deliverance to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak vain words, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood." Now, as we hit the rest of the last of these verses in the psalm, verses 12 through 15, he's going to give a picture of peace and prosperity, okay? In a sense, he's going to use vigorous sons, dependable daughters, and full of barns, healthy animals, and God's presence. He's going to use that all to say it's a time of peace, okay? So verse 12, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars," now, or cornerstones or pillars. Now, why would you say that? Well, let's be honest. Ladies, you're the ones who have kids, right? And when you have kids and you have a husband and wife, what do you have? You have a family. You have a household that's established. So again, "That our sons may be as plants grow up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in a place or in a palace style." Verse 13, "That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there is no breaking or breach in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets." And then he says this, "Happy or blessed or oh, how happy are the people who are in such a state." Happy are the people. Listen to this. Happy are the people whose God is their Lord. Do you want happiness in your life? Well, is God the Lord in your life? Is he? He says it right here. "Happy are the people who are in such a state, and happy are the people whose God is their Lord." You know, it's interesting because we're going to stop there tonight. I remember when I was younger, before I knew the Lord, before I was a Christian, I was not a very happy person. I was a very kind of miserable person. And when I came to know the Lord, that changed everything. Because what it did first was to change my perspective on this life. That there is a purpose to my life. That I wasn't just this blob of cells, so to speak. Or I wasn't just a hairless monkey, as evolution says. That I actually was a created individual that God had a purpose for. Did I know what my purpose was at the time? No, not necessarily. I mean, ultimately, look, as people, as humans, we were created to worship God, okay, and have a relationship with him. There's that, yes. Okay, that's for everybody. But for what God has for you specifically in your life, that's between you and him. But he has something. Everybody in this room, God has a purpose for. Everybody. I don't know what it is. God does. He has a purpose for your life. You're not just drifting aimlessly. You're not just, I'm going to punch the clock until I'm dead and then that's it. God has something for you. What it is, I don't know. But ask him because he'll tell you. Ask him and he'll direct your life in that direction. He did for me. He did for me. Listen, when you get saved, I know there's all kinds of questions and you're kind of, it's a little confusing and you're a little kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm kind of like, I don't know. But that's okay. Because what you're doing is you're experiencing a new life that you never had before. And you're learning. You're learning to trust him. You're learning to follow him. You're learning that he's going to show you what you need to do with your life. And you learn those things. And I know none of us likes to learn. Because learning often doesn't just take place like that. It usually takes place sometimes over a lifetime. But God wants to show you things. He wants to teach you things. And God has a purpose for your life. God doesn't make mistakes. We do, but he doesn't. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. Father, it's amazing. When I read these Psalms, wow. They're such an encouragement to me. Hopefully they're encouragement to everyone here too as well. They're encouragement, Lord, because you're real. You're real. And you love us. And Lord, you desire to have a relationship with each one of us. And Lord, you have so many good things for us. But Lord, often we don't trust you. Often we get distracted by the things of this life. Lord, would you help us tonight to put our eyes back on you? Would you help us to trust you, Lord, to truly trust you, to follow you wherever you lead us? Not to be afraid, but to have faith to believe, Lord, that you're good and that you have what's best for us. Father, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your love. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness, Lord. May you truly, Lord, cause us to love you, to follow you, and to walk with you all the days of our life until you come back for us, Lord. Again, thank you so much, Lord. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. All right, guys, good night. And Lord willing, see you Friday. Good Friday. And then Sunday.